All right, so we're going to jump in this word. Y'all ready for this? All right, we got a few that are ready. The rest of y'all need to jump on board. So I'm excited about this. We'll be in Acts chapter 3. We're currently going through the book of Acts. It's great to see everybody here. I know it was a late game last night. Let me just say, so I went to the game with Les and Rita and Dennis and Amy. And I asked Les, I said, man, since you got me out all late at night, you going to preach for me tomorrow morning? And he obviously turned me down, so here we are. But yeah, Acts chapter 3, sermon topic for this morning is a lame excuse to preach the gospel. A lame excuse to preach the gospel. So what we've seen so far in these past two chapters, Pastor Stephen kicked us off in chapter 1. We looked at the Holy Spirit, how he came in power, and he empowered us to do something, which was to be a witness. And so the idea there is how the gospel is advancing. What does the Holy Spirit do in the life of a believer? He comes upon you to do something, to be his witness. And he said in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So Jerusalem represents right where you are. So wherever you are, as a Christian, as a believer, the Holy Spirit is upon you to be a witness about the power and the work of Christ in your life and what he can do to save anyone. And in Acts chapter 2 last week, we were there and we looked at Peter's first sermon and how he is preaching the gospel and how 3,000 folks are added to the church and how he just shares a very direct message, but the gospel is proclaimed and people are saved, and the Bible says that the church is added to daily. And then we see this fellowship of believers, how they're together, they're eating, breaking bread, fellowshipping. No one had a need because everybody came together and pooled their resources. And the church continued to advance. And so Acts chapter 3, we're still tracking through. And what you see is you got this Old Testament church with these religious leaders. They've got this new wave, this new movement coming through Jerusalem. And they're trying to ward off these heretics in their eyes from bringing this new move, this new ideology, this new religion, this idea of Jesus being the Son of God, this heretical Jesus. Now, in their eyes, they had dealt with him because he had already been crucified by this point. So they're thinking, okay, we dealt with Jesus. It's done. But it wasn't done, because then they're thinking, oh, man, now we got to deal with his minions. Now we got to deal with the ones who followed and pursued him, and they're not done. We thought we crushed the head, but the body is still active. And they actually did not crush the head. They don't even know what to call these people, because they weren't called Christians until Acts chapter 11 in Antioch. And then you'll find in Acts chapter 9 they were called followers of the way. So right now they don't even know what to label these people. They just know that they are a nuisance, that they're bringing in this, in their eyes, false doctrine. This new movement, it sends shockwaves through the synagogues, and now you've got the rabbinical council coming together, not talking about concerns of the people or how to lift them up, but now they're trying to scheme ways to oust this new move, this new wave. And they're thinking, we got our hands full, because these guys won't shut up. They won't be quiet. We threaten them. We do all we can, but they won't be quiet. And as I mentioned last week, you see this wildfire that is spreading. And you can't charge a wildfire with a water pistol. Because what they didn't realize is that was actually adding fuel to the flame. And they're continuing on. So the first thing we see here in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, I'm going to spend a chunk of time in the first 10 verses, and we'll summarize the rest. But we're going to hang in Acts chapter 10, verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 for a little while. And the first thing we see here is the amazement. We see what happens as these believers walk by and they encounter a particular lame man. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer." Remember, there was a feast going on. A lot of folks have infiltrated Jerusalem. They're coming for this day of Pentecost, this festival. And they were to pray three times a day. That was the Jewish law. That was what a good Jewish person did. They prayed three times a day. So the hour of prayer was coming. It was the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. This is called the beautiful gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And the man fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What an amazing start to the story. This power that is expressed, this man that is seen at the gate begging day in and day out, and then all of a sudden he's up leaping and walking. And see, we can quickly jump to the exciting part of it, which we're going to get to, of him leaping and walking and the healing and all that stuff. But let's address the problem for a second. Let's address the fact that this guy was at the gate. He was lame. The Bible will tell us in the next chapter, 40 years. 40 years with the same problem, the same ailment, the same issue. He had been in the same place for 40 years. I got a question for you. What do you do when you've had a problem so long that it becomes a way of life? What do you do when you've had a problem so long that it becomes a way of life? When you've had a problem and you've adjusted to the condition, you begin to build up certain strengths and certain supports to help you deal with the part of you that is dysfunctional or that isn't working. Then becomes an institution. It becomes a way of life. It ceases to be, I'm about to be healed, and I'm expecting something to change, and I'm expecting a miracle, I'm expecting God to do something. After so long, what do you do when your language changes and it starts becoming more of, I'm making the best of a bad situation? This is my new normal. Adjusting, I'm coping with what I'm dealing with. What do you do when that problem has existed so long that it just becomes your way of life? For this guy, it had certainly become that. Because he had been lame from his mother's womb, he now had a system in place. So we just read how the Bible says that he's got these guys around him that actually help carry him to the gate every day. He's instituted a system of getting himself there and obviously getting himself home. He's got a way of getting this thing done. He was at the gate as these religious folks would pass by him to go into the temple to pray. He was there. He would actually, every day, sit there with a cup, shaking it, asking for alms. 40 years in the same place. Shaking the cup. He had a system now. It had become a way of life for this guy. And this lame man, he's got a problem in his legs. The Bible lets us know that. And it's interesting how when one area of this, there's one area of dysfunction in your life and it can affect other areas of your life as well. How is that? Well, this guy's economy was affected because of his dysfunction, which had nothing to do with his finances. His issue was not the finances and the money. His issue was with his lameness. A problem that is allowed to persist in one area of our life, it will eat through us like a cancer to other areas of our life until it has affected more things than just that one thing. When that one area goes unseen and untreated, it can begin to affect many other things. This is a prime example of this is with our health, right? One thing goes bad, we ignore that one thing, then you got 10 problems. You go to the doctor and you're going, "Doc, this is hurting and that's hurting." And he's like, "Okay, so let's get to the root of it. What's the main problem?" And you go, "Well, I neglected this part." And he's like, "Well, that part threw everything else off." I mean, I saw this even with, I learned a lot with my mother-in-law being sick. She had a liver disease, and the liver disease began to affect so many other things that when she got to the hospital towards the end of her life, they were like, this was the one thing that needed to be fixed, but it went neglected for years and years and years. And now we're at a place where we can't do anything for you. What do you do when you neglect that one area of your life? What do you do when you neglect that one area in your morality? That one area where you say, yeah, it's just this one thing that I've got, this little one thing that I'm dealing with. I just got a little struggle here, and it'll be okay. I'll just neglect it. And then you find yourself doing stuff you said you would never do because you neglected that one area. And so what we see now in verse 2 says, let us know. It lets us know that he lay daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. Now, what you'll find, actually, is that there were 9 gates that led from the court of the Gentiles into the temple itself. So there were 9 different gates, but this guy's at this particular gate called the Beautiful Gate. And the Beautiful Gate, it was the eastern gate, and it led into the court, and it was made by Corinthian bronze. Beautiful. The gate looked like gold. Certainly a choice place for this guy to sit and ask for money. He had it strategized, right? He said, I'm going to go to the prettiest gate, the nicest setup. Hopefully we'll get the most money right here. He had his system in place. Beautiful place, but an ugly problem. Question for you. Have you ever had an ugly problem in a beautiful place? Everything looks good. You got a nice house. It's all set up. You got furniture and pictures, and everything is nice and neat and clean. You got a great job. You're making more money than you've ever made in your life. You got a beautiful family. But there's an ugly problem in a beautiful place. If I were to spend a day in your house, what would I say when I left? Is there a beautiful ugly problem in a beautiful place? And this guy is there, and he's got an issue. And you're thinking, oh, this guy is—it's just the ankles, right? That's all it is. The Bible didn't say that he's blind. Didn't say that he's deaf. Didn't say that he's got an issue with his mind. It didn't say any of that. So it just says that he's lame. Just his ankles. Just one little problem, but a little thing can become a big thing if you don't treat it. So then what we see is Peter and John, they're on the scene. We see the condition with the guy, and then we see Peter and John, these disciples of Jesus, they come and they walk by. And the Bible says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour. This would have been 3:00 in the afternoon that they were going up. And they are getting ready to walk into a hostile environment. Now, we've seen how they treated Jesus. We've seen how they have treated the disciples. And they themselves are getting ready to go into a hostile situation. They're going into the temple. They're probably going to pray, but they're also psyching themselves up because they know they're getting ready to go into some stuff. Probably like, hey, John, something pop off, I got you back, man. Like, I got you covered, man. You ready for this? Like, because we're about to go in here and set it off. Like, we're going to say some stuff that they're not going to like. They're going to be upset about. So I got you back. You got mine. Like, let's get, they probably chest bumped a couple of times, you know, got ready to go into the temple. And they're there and they're focused on where they're going. Now, it's one thing to go into a place where you are well-liked and well-received. I feel that way here at this church. I think y'all like me. Pretty well-received. It's one thing to go into a place like that, but it's another thing to walk into a room where people can't stand you. And that is what they're getting ready to walk into. It's not a happy congregation waiting on the pastor to come up. That's not what this is. It was a lynch mob waiting on them to say one wrong thing so they could jump on them. They were ready and they were waiting. But here's what you'll find. And pay attention to this. For Peter and John, their first assignment was not in the temple. It was at the gate. Their first assignment wasn't in the temple. That's where they were headed. But their first assignment was at the gate. How many assignments do we overlook trying to get to where we got to go? We got to go. We got to get there. We got to be there. And we overlook what the Lord sets right in front of us because we're trying to get to where we think he wants us to go. And a lot of the things you'll learn with God are not in the destination, but it's in the journey. You learn a whole lot about God in the journey of life. So it's not so much as the destination as it is the journey with the Lord, because that's where you learn how to hear his voice. I'm sure there's many people in this church that will tell you if you live long enough, the greatest miracles can happen while you're walking to what you thought was important. So in verse 3, we see it says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. This guy's asking for some money. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and so did John, and he said, look at us. Man, that's a direct thing to say. Even a little awkward when you tell somebody that you're in conversation with and you tell them, look at me. Like, that's serious. And here's what you'll find. Something amazing happens when you fix your gaze on Jesus instead of all the other stuff around you. Because the Lord is constantly trying to get our attention and saying, look at me. No, don't look to the left, don't look to the right, but look at me. Fix your eyes on me. And that's what Jesus is telling us, is to look at him. And Peter and John, they go to this guy and they say, look at us, look at me. Verse 5 says, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. The positive power of expectation. The Bible says he was expecting to receive something from them. I've said this many times, but where is your level of expectation? Do you come here? Do you walk throughout the day going, Lord, I need to receive something from you? Where is your expectation? Because he fixed his gaze and he was expecting to receive something from them. Then the next verse in verse 6 says, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Now, the thing about Peter and John that made them ready for this moment is two things. Is their awareness of two things. One was, and this is for us too, you have to know what you don't have. And the second is, you have to know what you do have. Because they made it clear, silver and gold, I don't have that. I don't have what everyone else has given you, because for 40 years you've been asking people to satisfy the symptom. But I'm about to give you something that's going to cure your disease. Rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what you'll find is, this is an amazing moment. This is an amazing encounter that they have with this guy. Because they don't say in the name of Peter and John, they say in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, two interesting things you'll find in this encounter. One thing, they didn't pray for him. Another thing you see is they didn't preach to him. They didn't pray for him, and they didn't preach to him. But what did they do? They challenged him. They said, rise up and walk. See, a lot of times we spend our effort and energy when someone comes to us with an issue, and we go, oh, well, I'll pray about that for you. And what you're doing is you're talking to God about something that he already knows. He already knows this guy. The Lord already knows his state. He already knows his condition. But what they do is they challenge him in this moment, and they speak directly to him, not just about him. See, this is where the faith has to get to. Are you going to actually, when someone comes to you and says, hey, I got an issue, I got an ailment, are you just going to go, okay, I'll pray about that for you? Are you going to say, hey, listen, let's agree right now, and let's let our faith connect. Let's go to the Lord and believe and trust that he can take care of this thing right here and right now. Are we afraid to pray that way because we think that it won't happen? See, that's where the struggle is, and that's where our prayers struggle, because when we pray, do we really pray in faith? Do we really trust and believe that God can do what he says that he can do? These guys knew it. They were empowered with the Holy Spirit. If you trust in Christ, you are empowered with the Holy Spirit this morning. And you got the ability to channel what God is doing through you and speak by faith, and things can begin to happen. But we go, that's too mystical right there. You're getting a little Pentecostal on me, Pastor. You're going a little out there. Well, I see in God's word, Peter and John go to this guy and say, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And he gets up and walks. And the Bible lets us know that we will be able to do even greater things. But where is our faith at? See, we hide behind these things that we've done our entire life, the Christianese type things to do. Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. And sometimes it's easier just to get up and preach at somebody. But listen, if you go across seas and you deal with folks who are struggling with famine and don't have water, you try preaching to them and see how far you'll get. They don't want a sermon. They want a glass of water. They want a meal. And that gains access into their life. Some folks out here, they're hurting. They just need somebody to sit down and just listen to them, somebody to help them pay a bill or get them a meal, something. You'll be amazed how much access you get into somebody's life, how their faith is able to come up when you serve them and then you challenge them. And that's what we see happen in this text. They challenge this man. See, I used to think that the Lord wouldn't ask you to do something you couldn't do. See, I used to think that, you know, you go to somebody, well, child, the Lord ain't going to ask you to do more than you can do. That's just dumb. That is not the truth at all. The Lord is going to ask you to do something that he knows you can't do. Why? Because he knows you can't do it. That's why. But he can. We can trust and believe in him. He goes to this man with the withered hand and says, stretch out your hand. That guy can't do that, but he does it. Through faith in Christ, he goes to a blind man and tells a blind man to see. He goes to a dead man and tells him to come up out of the tomb. See, the Lord is asking us to do things that we can't do because it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Not through myself, but through Christ. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible says in verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and he raised him up. Sometimes we just need a little bit of help from somebody. He reaches down and he helps him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. Wow. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as one who had sat at the beautiful gate in the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wow. Incredible. See, a real encounter with God will make the dysfunctional functional. You know you've had an encounter with God when you can do something now you could not do before. For some of us, you know you've had an encounter with God when you're able to forgive. When you know what's been done to you, you know the hurt that has happened to you, how people have used and abused you. But see, when you encounter God, those things begin to fade away and you're able to forgive because you've had an encounter with God, and the dysfunctional becomes functional. For some of us, it's just getting our joy back. The ability to smile again. You know you've had an encounter with God. For some of us, what everybody else does as normal, for some of us, it is our miracle. So you're trusting and believing in God and what other people throw and give away, you've been praying and asking God to bring. That's why you, when you look at folks and they're praising and worshiping God, you don't know what they've been through. Some folks, they just thank God that they got a vehicle, yes, got one leaking tire and it needs an oil change and the tire rod's jacked up, but it's moving down the road and they're praying, weeping, thanking God for a vehicle. Because someone's normal is someone else's miracle. Having an encounter with the Lord, even the ability to reconcile. Couldn't do it before, but I encountered God and that changed. The ability to just to believe, to have faith, to trust in the Lord. So the next section that we see, that's verses 1 through 10, the next section here, is the indictment. So we see this incredible miracle happen. Well, that sends shockwaves again throughout the region. Now we see Peter speaks in Solomon's portico. A portico is just another name for porch. It's a beautiful place. It's terminology that they ascribe to it. But this is where they were. This is the setting. Verse 11 says, while he clung to Peter, this is the guy who had been healed, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly astounded ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Now this is amazing to me. I love this picture of this guy who was lame for 40 years. He is clinging to Peter, John. He's holding on to him. Now that reminds me of something that we've gone through before. Joshua chapter 23 verse 8, we studied this. Toward the end of Joshua's life, he gives him instruction. What does he say? Joshua, before he's getting ready to check out, his instruction to Israel is, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Man, clinging to your Savior. I just love that image and that picture. Verse 12 says, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Now, Peter's directing his attention to the crowd. He's about to preach his next sermon. And all he needed was a lame excuse. Y'all catch that? Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? We didn't do this on our own. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. There it is. Acts 1:8 said we're going to be witnesses. This here is the manifestation of it. We are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man the perfect health in the presence of you all. He says, I gotta make this clear. We didn't do this, but the power of the Holy Spirit through us is why this man is walking. And I'm telling you, those words, that's the hostility right there. Those are the trigger words. Because the ability for this man to get up and walk was through the power of the Holy Spirit. What just happened to us, these 3,000 folks coming to the church, this whole heretical movement in your eyesight, how heretical is it now? This man is walking and y'all couldn't do nothing for him except give him a quarter before. So it is an indictment against them. But then we see the encouragement. Jesus, the Savior, in Acts chapter 3, verse 17 through 26. Verse 17 says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. So he just indicted them, but now he's going, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. He's saying, listen, I know y'all did this, but you acted out of ignorance. This had to happen because the scriptures had to be fulfilled. He's saying, let me help educate you, in a sense, is what he's saying. Let me help you tie the knots here, connect the bridge. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. Then he says to them, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I love that line. Because if you are breathing and living life, you're going to need a time of refreshing. You're going to need a time where your soul is able to be refreshed, when you can disconnect from everything else, from the phone, from Facebook, from Twitter, from Instagram, from gossip, from people, from family even. You're going to need times of refreshing. Because if you are in this fight of faith and you're living your life for the Lord at any age, any level, you're going to need to be refreshed, because you're going to be pouring out a lot. And how do you receive your refreshing? In the presence of the Lord. See, the presence of the Lord is here, but he can also be with you in your car while you're riding down 85. He can also be with you while you're running laps on the track at UGA. He can be with you while you are in your office at a time of just some quietness and solidarity. He can be with you when you're at home, when you're waking up, or when you're laying down. He can be with you when you're at the beach or in the mountains. The presence of the Lord is not confined to a building or location. The presence of the Lord goes with his children. And you're going to need those times of refreshing. And that's what comes with being a child of God. So if you are struggling this morning, if you feel burnt out, if you just feel worn down, get in the presence of the Lord. Get in the presence of the Lord. If you need refreshing, go grab you a Coke and get in the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. And then the verse continues on. It says, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Now Moses said this a long time ago. Verse 23 says, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Now why is he talking about Moses? Why is he going talking about Moses? Well, you got to remember the crowd he's talking to. He's talking to a Jewish crowd that were adverse in the law. They knew the scriptures, and they knew that Moses was considered to be their forefather, their patriarchal father of the faith. Moses was that dude. And they held him in higher esteem than they did, for sure, than they did Jesus. So Peter and John, they're like, again, let me connect the dots for you. Yeah, that guy Moses, who you would hold in higher esteem than Jesus, Jesus is over him. Moses actually prophesied about Jesus coming. See, there were times when Jesus would interact with the people and they would go, well, Moses said this. In John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus told them, he said, for if you believe Moses, you will believe me. For he wrote of me. It's amazing. You just think about that. Moses, hundreds of years before Jesus comes. And Jesus is like, yeah, he was writing about me. It's amazing. Verse 24 says, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and I, your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And that is Acts chapter 3. That's the end of that little mini sermon that he preaches. And all he needed was a lame excuse. See, we can't skip over the fact, though, that the power came through the Holy Spirit by him saying, in the name of Jesus. He said in verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. See, y'all thought that the Falcons coined the phrase rise up. But they didn't. Peter and John said, rise up. And for a lot of us here today, we need to rise up. You need to rise up, but how are you going to do that? In the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know that that name still has power? Yeah. It still has power to heal, to save, to deliver, to set free. The Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and they that run into it shall be saved. It's still at that name that demons tremble. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus has power. At every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus, and every tongue shall confess at that name. And in that name, they said, rise up. You see, you just need some encouragement. You just need to know where your help's coming from. It's coming through the Holy Spirit by the name of Jesus, and you just need somebody to help you rise up. You didn't come in here to get beat down. You're already down. You need somebody to help you up. And that's what Jesus does. And that's what believers do for one another. So we help each other up. Still power in the name of Jesus. Heather, if you want. We can never forget that. I know this, my sister Charity, she is 2 years younger than me. And she had been suffering from seizures her entire life. Just severe seizures. And they would just come upon her and it would scare us. They were really severe when she was younger. And they got a little bit milder as she got older. But she's 28 years old. And she still struggles with seizures. But something really cool happens, and y'all can deny it if you want, but I've seen it happen. So when she goes into a seizure, this happened 2 weeks ago. Began to go into a seizure, and my mom said, just say Jesus. And Charity, even in her seizure, began to mumble out the name of Jesus. And as soon as she did it, seizure went away. Instantaneously. See, there's power in the name of Jesus. That name has power to save us, to deliver us, to set us free. That name is higher than any other name. And just like Peter and John, when they stood before this guy, said, in the name of Jesus, you rise up and you walk. It was done. So after we see Peter preach this message, it's pretty cool how even in this mini sermon, he goes through the basics of faith. What does he do? He tells them, first of all, he says, listen, you need to repent. He says, you need to turn from your sins. Now, repentance is not just feeling sorry for what we've done. It's not just being remorseful about something, because we might feel bad about it now, but those feelings tend to fade away over time. But it is truly turning from that thing, repentance, and admitting that, God, the way you look at this issue, this sin, what you say about this sin is the truth. It's not based in my feelings of, oh, I feel bad about it, but it's, Lord, I've grieved your heart in this. So he said, y'all, you got to repent. The next thing that he does is he actually tells them to be converted. Converted means to turn again and exercise saving faith in Christ, turning towards Jesus and away from everything else. Just like Peter and John looked at those guys and said, look at us, Jesus is telling you that today. He's saying, look at me. Just keep your eyes fixed on me. I'll get you where you need to go. I know it's tough right now. You don't see how it's going to work out. You got question marks for the future. And you're asking, Lord, are you going to be faithful? And God can take that question mark and straighten it out into an exclamation point. And it's no longer a question, but it's a statement. God, you are faithful. Because you've never failed me before, and you will not fail me now. So it's trusting in Christ with all we have. So what I leave you with here this morning is no matter where you are in life, no matter what you've been through, the Holy Spirit wants to come and wants to live through you and teach you how to do this thing called life. He wants to empower you, but it's to His glory. Because remember, Peter and John said, hey, this ain't of us that we did this, but Christ did this. And so when you're successful in your life and business and academia, whatever it is, you got to say the same thing as you would if the Lord brings you up out of a rut. It wasn't me, but it was Christ. If there's anything good in me, it's because Jesus put it in there. This humility. And that's what Peter and John said. So if you're here this morning and you will find yourself as one in the crowd that Peter and John would have been preaching to and ministering to, you've had a conception of faith, you had an idea of what it is, and just you've got a general understanding, but it's not been specific. It hadn't been a straightforward commitment to Christ. If that's you here this morning, why not set everything else to the side and say, Lord, I'm fixing my eyes on you. You can do that this morning. If you're here, you just need some encouragement. You might say, hey, I trust and believe in Christ, but I'm just down a little bit. I need somebody to help pick me up. I just need that word of faith and that encouragement. Just for somebody else to come along and say, hey, you, through Jesus Christ, you can rise up. Let me help you. If you're in either of those categories, I want to pray for you this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I just pray for your people, Lord. I just pray, God, that they would receive it in power, Lord. It's amazing to see how you've worked through this early church, God, and how you're working through this church this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. If there's anybody here this morning that wants to commit their life to Christ, submit their heart, the Lord is moving upon you to do so. I'd encourage you to submit to it. If that's you this morning, just a sign of obedience, just lift your hand so I can know how to find you and pray with you. Is anybody here this morning? So, Father, we love you, God. Thank you for this morning, Lord. I pray for strength and encouragement for us through the journey of this week. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.